How can understanding God as creator help us with design at our church? What can we learn about his aesthetic? We'll talk about that and more this week on Making Sunday Happen.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Well, hey guys, Happy New Year. Please forgive my sniffles this week as I'm getting over a cold. Welcome to 2023. Lots to get to this year. We have some really great guests lined up in the coming weeks that I can't wait to share with you. Some really awesome podcasts on the way. And I wanted to read a testimony this week from someone who reached out to us on Facebook a few weeks ago. These come in pretty often, and I just wanted to read one to you. This is from Tim on Facebook. He writes, "Man, I found your podcast, Making Sunday Happen, and I'm binge listening like crazy. I was asked to help out with our church media and pro presenter in Sumter, South Carolina. I'm only a novice on my best days. Our pastor's wife was the head of all the media and fell sick with kidney disease and diabetes. I had to take it over and have become way overwhelmed. Then I found your podcast. Now I feel like I can do better with some sort of plan going forward. Thank you for your content and experience." Well, thank you so much for listening, Tim. I'm so glad the content is beneficial to you. It's our prayer that we can help you elevate your game on Sunday by offering some resources and training from our team and interviews with some folks in the industry, not just names that you might know, but ministry leaders in the trenches like you, Tim, doing it week in and week out. So we're talking to big name folks, and we're also talking to folks that just are in ministry every single week. So thank you so much, Tim, for listening. I hope things are going well at your church. Really appreciate you writing in. If you want to write in and let us know who you are, where you're listening from, feel free to do that. You can email me, carl@1230.media. I would love to hear from you. You can reach out on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or all the socials. We're at 1230 Media on all the socials. So thank you so much for listening, and thank you for letting us know that you're out there, Tim. Really appreciate it. Well, today on the show, I welcome Von Glitschke. Von has been in the world of design a long time. He is well known from his books that are used on college campuses as college textbooks on design, and he is well known for his branding experience. And today I'm talking with Von about design apologetics, how we can understand God's aesthetic and how it can influence our design. So I'll dive into my conversation with Von right after this. Hey guys, I'm hanging out with Angie Lomas. Angie is our incredible lead designer on our 1230 team. Angie, give me your why. Why do you love serving churches and ministries through the work that we get to do?
Well, I know just the impact that the local church has on a community and just the life change that you see. I grew up in the church and my family's been a part of the church, and just I don't know what I would do without the church. And so I was a lead designer at a church for about 13 years. And I know how hard it is when you have a really small one-man band, kind of a communications team. And so I love being able to kind of come alongside churches and just be the extra hands that sometimes you need for design or any kind of communication assets.
Yeah, I love that we get to do that, that we get to serve multiple churches, multiple ministries. And like you just said, we are, you know, a lot of churches are overloaded. I know when I was on staff, seriously overloaded, you the same, you know, and so to have an agency, to have a creative team that understands ministry, it is huge. So I love your heart. Thank you for all that you do for the team, all you do for the church in general.
Absolutely. I love it.
Hey guys, today I welcome Von Glitschke. Von owns Glitschke Studios, a boutique design firm located in the Pacific Northwest. He's a designer and illustrator with over 37 years of design experience, working in brand identity design, illustration, and marketing. His book, Vector Basic Training, has been translated into 7 languages, becoming an industry standard teaching resource in art schools and college design programs worldwide. Vaughn, welcome, man. Thank you so much for hanging out today.
Oh, I appreciate it. Looking forward to this.
Yeah, man. Thank you so much. So I have the wood background going on. You have the very eclectic design background. So anybody watching this is just getting the full experience.
Yeah, that just covers up my cluttered background that's not as cool as yours. So
nice. Well, we both spoke at Design Revival, which is a small design conference just a few months back. And I was so impressed with your talk there at the conference that I wanted to have you on to discuss the content. So kind of give me some prep into this talk. How did it come to you? And maybe some background on yourself, too.
The first time, well, I grew up in a Lutheran church, but I never really heard the gospel until, ironically, I went to art school and ran into a campus minister. Eventually, that ministry led me to Christ. And so I was right at the time, right before I graduated, is when I came to know Christ. So some of the first things I was thinking about once I started to understand what the Bible said is that, okay, so God created everything. And I was at the time putting my portfolio together. And so I just made the analogy of, well, creation is like God's portfolio. And I remember thinking, well, what would be in that? And thought of the human smile and like really cool tropical fish and all the patterns and colors and everything else in between. And so that's when I first started thinking about it. And it was a couple years, well, about 4 years ago at Creative South. I was talking to Alan one night and somehow we got on that topic and he brought up a verse from the Old Testament about hiring artisans to build the temple. And I might have read that verse before, but I never really thought about it in the way he explained it. And so that opened up more discussion. He said, you should do a talk on this. And I was supposed to do this a year ago, and I kind of ran out of time and defaulted to a branding talk instead. And this year, I really kind of set aside time to spend time because I knew it wasn't going to be like, I can basically talk about design because I do it every day and I don't really have to think about it. But this was more or less creativity in context of theology proper and trying to wrap my head around some of this stuff was kind of intimidating, but ultimately it was a lot of fun.
Yeah. So you kind of titled it Design Apologetics, really understanding God's aesthetic. So let's start with some kind of basic apologetics on how our faith is in Christ alone and how that relates to our calling as creatives.
Yeah, that's kind of comes into play. That's where I make assumptions on this talk, especially the audience I was giving it to. And the first assumption is saving faith is through Christ alone. Frankly, if you can't align with my assumptions, you're probably not going to align with a lot of conclusions I draw in this talk. So I think that's the first one. The second one, and that's basically based off of the verse in 2 Timothy 2:4-3. I dive into the Greek on this, you know, and kind of pull off some of the essential meaning behind the word. So some people get caught up on things in theology, and it's mainly because they're not used to understanding the context of how something is interpreted. That gets into things I didn't even cover in this talk, which I had in the talk. And when I do a YouTube video, essentially, I'll add it back in because like hermeneutics, the art and interpretation of scripture. It's like it's a science, but it's also an art. And there's a lot of, such as this verse where it says men, it's not talking about male, it's talking about humankind. So a lot of people kind of get hung up on that. So the second assumption is the Bible is God's word and the authority for life and godliness. That's pretty straightforward, all scripture. And at the time it was written, all scripture, that applied to the Old Testament as well, since the New Testament wasn't even completed. The third assumption would be Christ is the creator of all things. And this is one of the first things of, I guess, a deeper understanding of God's word I learned back when I came to know Christ. And it just kind of blew me away. But it was really that kind of set a foundation where I understood what I was being taught, but I wanted to understand it for not just believe it because somebody taught it to me. I wanted to understand it myself so I could know why I believe something. And so the first 10, 15 years of my walk was really diving into theology and understanding why historic Christianity believes certain things and really kind of getting the basics rooted. So of course, by him and for him, all things were created. In the process of putting this talk together, though, I stumbled upon something that was really cool. Now, years ago, I used to listen to a Bible teacher by the name of Chuck Missler, who I really liked because it was always like an X-Files when he dove into scripture and he'd pull things out and it'd blow my mind. And he always would say that 6640 was his teaching, part of his teaching ministry. Six books by 40 different authors. And so I wanted to bring this into the talk because there's 65,000 cross-references in the Bible. And years ago, I listened to Dr. Walter Martin debate a Catholic apologist. And he quoted one scripture and then quoted another scripture to back it up. And the apologist called him out and said, well, you can't do that. That's circular reasoning. He said, if I quote something from another part of the Bible, why do you think the Bible is just one book? It's 66 books written by 40 authors over approximate span of about 4,000 years in multiple cultures and languages. So if I quote something from the Old Testament to reinforce the New Testament, that's an independent resource. And I really always liked that argument. And it was stumbling upon this chart by Chris Harrison that really kind of blew my mind. I'm a visual thinker, and this put a visual to that idea where a reference in the Old Testament ties to the New Testament and vice versa. And it just shows you that what the Bible says about the Word of God being the living Word, this kind of backs that up and reinforces that, in my opinion. And it's usually when I think something, I'm not sure if it's completely accurate. It's almost either reinforced later when I read something or it corrects my thinking, like, okay, that's not exactly what it is. So I think that's a good thing. That's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. Change our heart and mind.
Well, I like these three assumptions, knowing that as designers, as creatives, that our creativity comes from the Lord, comes from our creator, and we can pull inspiration from him. So talk to me about how God has an aesthetic.
I think, well, when I say aesthetic, let me define what I mean by that. When I talk about aesthetic in context of design, I'm talking about a look and a feel. And usually when I'm working with branding, it's trying to get the client to give me an understanding of what they think their aesthetic is. And then I decide, okay, is that accurate based off of the audience you're trying to reach? Well, the same principles, I mean, everything in creation, science might discover something, but God knew it all along because he's the one that created it. So, I kind of view aesthetic from God's point of view is what does his portfolio reveal? If you want to get to know a designer in my industry and understand the context of the work he creates, you look at the body of his work and you can draw conclusions. And the same thing's true with God. You can look at his creation. We know nobody is without excuse, because even if somebody says, well, nobody ever witnessed to me or led me down the Romans road, let's say, well, that's no excuse, because creation itself will testify to the existence of God, it says in the Bible. So they're without excuse if that's the type of excuse they're going to use. So what I tried to show in this talk was God's clear aesthetic in terms of visuals. And some of those are seemingly not contradictory, but kind of an uncomfortable reality in certain contexts when it comes to how Christians apply aesthetic to communications and reaching out to people. And I think that's kind of the point of why I put this talk together. You know, if God doesn't have a problem with, one of the things in my talk is showing the anglerfish, which if one could look at any creature in nature and think, well, what does that look like aesthetically? Well, take a demon and take an aquatic creature and throw it together and you have something pretty scary looking. But for some reason, God didn't have a problem designing it to look that way. But what a great example of it has bioluminescence. It lives in pitch darkness until some net might draw one up from the depth. But it'd be a great metaphor to use in vacation Bible school, but you'd never see it because they'd say it'd scare the kids. Although,
right.
Disney's able to pull it off in context of Little Nemo in Nemo or whatever their, I can't remember the name of the movie, Finding Nemo or something. Mm-hmm. And I think it could be done, but I think a lot of Christians kind of tend to avoid things that they think might offend people.
So how do you know in context with that, how do you know a designer's aesthetic?
Looking at their portfolio, looking at the work they've created, the styles they work in, you know, that I think that's the easiest way to kind of define that.
So how can we use as designers, especially in the context of Sunday, making sermon series designs, graphics for the Sunday experience, graphics for our social media and communications channels? Talk to me about ways that we can use God's aesthetic in our own designs.
I think one thing you can do, there's at the beginning of this talk, I show like six examples of God's portfolio that we could all agree on. One, the human smile, the heavenly realm, nature in terms of, let's say, like I previously mentioned, a tropical fish or beautiful flowers, the scents, the colors, the way they look. And obviously we're created in God's image, but yet part of God's portfolio is things that we might all universally agree exist, but we don't necessarily like grief, you know. God designed us to deal with things in that way. The heavenly realm, as cool as it is with like nebulas and stuff, you also have things that are kind of freaky, like sun flares, which in proportion to the earth, dwarf the earth in size, or you have really strange creatures that wouldn't win a beauty pageant in context of animals, like the goblin fish. Or you have flowers and plants who are kind of creepy, like they'll eat things like the Venus flytrap. Or there's one year I bought a flower because I thought it looked cool when I saw the bloom in a photograph, only to find out that the flower I planted in our front flower bed, my daughter's the one that figured it out, was the corpse flower, which it only blooms every 7 years, I think, something like that. But when it blooms, it smells like a rotting corpse. So I took that out before it got to that point.
Yeah.
So there's some crazy stuff, but all of these are designed by God. Now we're created in his image, but then you have people like, I can't remember the minister's name, but he wrote a book called The 10 People That Rule the World from the Grave. And one of them is Karl Marx. And he made a really good point that you have all these people, they're all created in the image of God, but obviously people have a free will to choose if they're going to honor God with their life or they're going to create their own ideology like communism. And the world still suffers the consequence of a lot of those things still.
Tell me about how God is in the details. You talked about DNA quite a bit. Walk me through some of that.
Yeah, that's the part that... as I was researching this, I knew in general with DNA that it's like a blueprint for how God designed things, but I didn't know all the facts until I started looking into it. So one of the most amazing facts to me is the human body, because I always wondered, well, I wonder how many cells are in the human body. Well, there's 37.2 trillion cells in each person listening to this in your body. Each cell has 48 DNA strands. So that's 1.7 quintillion strands of DNA per person.
That's what, 40, you said 40,000 zeros, something like that?
The next stat has that in it. So that would be more or less the probability of 1.7 quintillion coming about by random chance, which is what evolution teaches. The probability of life forming by natural selection, the term that modern science tends to use, is less than one chance in 10 to the 40,000th power that we came about by random chance. That is one with 40,000 zeros after it. Mm. And if you take, and this is the part that I like about apologetics, because it was years ago, I went to a creation talk and they brought up some facts like this, but the one thing that kind of stuck with me from that talk is that you have science within modern science that militates against other things that's said in other parts of science. So you have natural science, which says that we came about by natural selection through evolutionary processes. But then you have the science of statistical probability that takes the numbers that we just discussed and says, what's the probability that actually happened? And it would militate against evolution. I mean, it's just, it would never happen. But yet, that doesn't stop people from believing it. So,
what about geometry in nature and animals?
Geometry is everywhere. I mean, if you look at DNA, you have the double helix, which most people, when they think of that, have seen a diagram because it's the easiest way to kind of showcase it. But the first photo of a DNA strand wasn't taken until 1952. And it's kind of hard to understand. It doesn't really look like the diagrams you see. But yet, if you turn a DNA double helix, which looks like a twisted ladder of sorts, and you look at it from the top down or the bottom up, it's going to form kind of this really nice, almost like a rosette type geometric pattern. And it's really interesting. And in the talk, I kind of draw a comparison between that and in like a lot of stained glass windows you see, mm-hmm. where a lot of people would look at a stained glass window, whether it's in a church or anywhere else, and they'll admire the beauty in it and attribute that to somebody who created it. But they never look at nature and the construct geometrically of DNA patterns and give that any kind of design credit. It just all came about by random chance, which I've always found a bit ironic. But when it comes to geometry, there's a lot of things you'll see, especially in the world of design. You probably heard of the golden ratio. I'm kind of my Well, I think I said in my talk that in 37 years, I've never used it to design a logo. So I understand some of the principles that are used to argue for it. And I think there are some of those things reflective in nature, but I don't view it as like a cereal box answer to the design universe. I think it's interesting, but frankly, you can apply it to almost anything and make an argument that there's some sacred geometry, is a term thrown out there a lot. And there's a lot of things that, you know, whether it's metaphysical or New Age, we'll read into some of that stuff and say, this is what there's hidden meanings behind it. I don't buy into that. But ultimately, everything in the universe has math behind the scenes. And I think math is one of the arguments for a divine creator, because there's order to everything when you look at the math. There's a lot of things that we still, science speculates that are there. We just don't have the technology to see it yet, such as things smaller and ordered even lower than a subatomic level, which kind of blows my mind. And I think maybe someday we will develop, you know, the technology to see into that realm as well, but you're still going to find an order, and it's not chaos. And
right.
And I think the reasoning for that is because there's a creative who put all of that together, and it's God.
So using all that as a base, I want to kind of bring us into planning, creating, executing the worship experience. I love all that as a framework to this. So talk to me about maybe how you bring those assumptions, that mindset into church branding. How do I, you know, that's logos, not just logos, but my brand as a whole. How do I bring those assumptions and that inspiration into church branding?
Well, much like a client who might have an idea of what they think they need, but from my experience of working with brands and stuff, I might realize you might think that's what you need, but actually you need to be thinking about it a little differently. Just to give a real world story, there was a church that had bought a Christian school from another entity, and they wanted to brand it, and it was called Red Lion. And they asked me to create a parent brand and a brand that the student body could wear on shirts and merchandise, that kind of stuff. And I originally designed a design for it, but part of my creative process that I kind of messed up for that project was I started thinking about a lion and thinking, well, I don't want to make this too fierce. This is for a church or a ministry-based entity. And so I kind of tamed it down a little. And then when I pitched it, showed it to the senior pastor I was working with, he looked at it and he said, well, this looks too fierce. We need to tame him down. And I was just like,
I already did that.
Why? I shouldn't have done it. I should have. And so I kind of thought about it. How do I respond to this? And I kind of went back and I just said, well, you know, the Bible says that Satan goes around like a roaring lion. And the whole reason a lion roars is to paralyze their prey so they don't act or behave the way they should, and thus they become the next meal for the lion. I go, well, who designed the lion to do that? You know, did God make it so lions weren't like that? No, God has no problem with a lion roaring. The Lion of Judah, there's so many references in the Bible that lions play a part in it. And there's obviously a lot of supernatural in the Bible, which has lions involved with it, Daniel in the lion's den and all that. And so I just apologetically responded to the pastor and I said, if God doesn't have a problem with a lion being a lion, why do you have a problem with a mascot roaring when that's the way God designed it? And I framed it a lot better than that. Yeah. I'm just kind of pulling it off the top of my head here, but the senior pastor, I wasn't sure what he was going to say. He comes back and he goes, you know what? You're right. I want you to do it so it's more fierce. And so we created a roaring lion, and they loved it. The student body loves it. And so that kind of showed me, it's like you can't be afraid to do certain things because some people might read into it the wrong way. I mean, you're always going to, you could have something as simple as, I did a poster one time, and we're talking geometric shapes of a hand, very graphic with a hole in it to represent Christ's crucifixion, the crown of thorns. And the name of the play was called Eyes on Faith. And so I kind of made that an eye graphic. And then somebody called the church and accused it of being a, what's the Jewish cult that Madonna's part of? Kabbalah. It's a Kabbalah symbol or something. The senior pastor is going, what? What are you talking about? This is, no. You know, he goes, no, that's not what it is. It's just a graphic for our Easter production. Chill out. So,
yeah. What would you tell pastors, you know, like that one that you were honest with? How maybe take it from both perspectives. How, as a designer or creative, should I approach a ministry or a church with knowing that I'm the design expert, but don't want to be too overbearing with that? And then The reverse, how can I be a church, a pastor, a ministry leader, and trust the designer, but also push back on, I know my culture better than you, maybe?
I think it comes down once again to just, you know, if God doesn't have a problem with something, why does the church have a problem with it? You know, if God's not offended by using a certain aesthetic to create part of his creation, then why can't we reflect that in a way or use the same principle to, you know, reach an audience? You know, there's a theology, he was a theology editor for Logos Bible Software for many years. He's now running his own ministry, but he would, I forget how it started, but he wrote an article in an apologetic response to the phenomenon of UFOs, which is kind of fringe and weird. But he said, look, from a biblical worldview, this is how I would respond to it. And somehow it got in front of somebody who runs a UFO conference, which a lot of really nutty people attend. I've gone to one just to see what it's like, and it's kind of crazy. They have a whole week here in Oregon that they dedicate to that. And we went to that one year, which was crazy. But he got invited to speak there just to give a different kind of worldview on a response to this phenomenon. And it opened up this whole kind of side ministry of him being able to share the gospel to people who don't know Christ, but who are kind of bought into this whole point of view. And that's kind of the way I look at it, is some of these things people are afraid to, it doesn't matter if they buy into crazy stuff when they still need Christ. And you have to be willing to kind of step out of your comfort zone and meet them where they're at. And that might make, you know, the church lady uncomfortable, but it's usually not the person who's, you know, reaching that level of society, you know. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'll be honest, there's things that I don't feel comfortable doing. Just because I don't feel like I have a lot to, I don't know, connect with people and understand how their life and what they're dealing with. But I know people who do. And it's not a pretty ministry, such as outreach to the homeless community. I know a guy who was in our youth group back years ago in the 90s, and him and his brother, they're twins, showed up one night and they pulled a knife on me. And now one of his brother committed suicide years ago, but Matt, the other guy, he came to know Christ, but he struggled with heroin for years. Well, now he is like the head of an outreach ministry. It's just an unbelievable transformation. So he can reach those people on the streets because he knows where they're at. Right. And I can help support them, but I don't feel like that's the niche that's going to be most effective for me and what my gifting's at.
Yeah, good. Well, I'm going to hit you with some quick rapid fire before I leave you. Okay, you ready?
Sure.
All right, number one, what is something that you're seeing with churches or Christians with design that's driving you nuts? Is there a trend that is grating you that you see from the church or Christians?
I wouldn't say there's a trend. I'm pretty much just looking at our church's graphics all the time, and whoever's doing them is doing a great job. So those don't bug me. What bugs me is my friend who's a pastor at another church here in town, we don't attend the church, but I'm always looking at their material going, okay, you have to care a little more than what you do about what the aesthetic is, because God didn't say with creation, oh, it's just good enough. So I think that's the part that would bug me the most, is just, you know, if it's for the kingdom, then make sure it looks good enough. I think the same can apply to any media, whether it's print, whether it's a presentation, whether it's the sermon graphics, or maybe it's a Christian movie. I mean, Christian movies aren't that great most of the time just because the production value is bad. And I think the same thing applies to communications in general. Just do the best. Find people within your ministry or outside the ministry that hold the same convictions, and get them to help you so people don't stumble over, wow, this is just really corny looking, but they pay attention to the messaging.
Yeah, I agree. I think movies is that, graphics is that, that if you have to have a disclaimer about the quality, oh, if you can overlook the acting, or if you can, it's not that bad, you know, or whatever. You know, I know the fonts are terrible on this, but, you know, that's that sort of thing. Yeah, it can distract. And people can tell. I think people can tell subconsciously or instinctively what looks good and, you know, what looks better than other things. All right, number two, what is one thing that designers and creatives at churches should be focusing more attention on?
I would say for me, it's always font choices that I think have a designer help you. If you head up the communications for your church, continuity is key. You want to keep everything kind of working harmoniously with one another. So have a designer help you figure out what font family, or maybe a couple families you can use, and just stick with those. If you have a good font family, you'll have everything from extra bold all the way down to thin. And Google Fonts makes it easy. So that way anybody can load it onto whatever machine they're using, and just make sure, almost a brand manager in context of your communications, to make sure nobody's breaking those rules. And it's going to make your life easier and make everything overall look better.
What about Sunday morning? What is something that you're seeing on screens at churches that we should be doing better? Maybe it's the same question, but is there, from a graphic standpoint, a screen content standpoint, should be doing better?
I can't. Once again, I only see my churches, and they do such a good job. So maybe that's it. Just think of each slide as just if you're teaching a sermon series. Our pastor is kind of like James Vernon McGee. He just goes through the Bible from beginning to end, then starts over and does the Bible bus type methodology. But if you have a sermon series and let's say it's based off of Romans, then brand it. Come up with a title graphic that looks great. Stick with one font. It could be theme for Romans. And then whatever your sub slides are, just make sure they're captivating, not boring. And don't use Times Roman just because it has Roman in it.
Right. All right. What is one character trait that you really admire in creatives?
Curiosity. I think the term creatives, anybody can be creative. That's the way God designed all of us. It's just those who do it for a living in the context of design, they're kind of put on the spot all the time. And so we're always trying to figure out a creative process to help us get there quicker because we have deadlines. But just force yourself to think in a different way. That's where ideas come from. It's actually, science has classified it into 5 brainwave categories. But the reason why you come up with ideas or solutions when you're driving or taking a shower is because you're not overthinking it and you're relaxing and you're able to get into that alpha state of thinking, which is where ideas are formed. So embrace the fear. Fear is what kind of kills creativity or makes it harder. So if you're fearful of trying something new or putting together an idea for a graphic or a design to help communicate to your church or for whatever type of context you're putting together, just know if you're fearful about it, that's when you have the potential. Just use it as a fulcrum to create from. Don't use it as an excuse to kind of give up. Because right when you're struggling the most is usually the point at which you're going to have a breakthrough and come up with an idea.
All right, last one for you. What is something a leader could do to better lead a creative or designer?
Ultimately, trust them. Give them marching orders saying, if you can give them a framework to work from. So let's say it's a senior pastor and there's somebody in his church who does the graphics for him. Make sure they understand the full context. If it's a theme, what is the theme? What's your audience? Well, the audience is the church, obviously, but what are you trying to communicate in this series that you're doing? And just so the designer understands the full context, and then that will give him the information he needs to figure out, okay, what would help to communicate that and represent that in terms of graphics.
Good. Well, man, thank you for your time. Really appreciate this. Tell us how we can keep up with you, maybe grab your book and just kind of follow what you're doing.
Yeah, just my website. If you have a hard time remembering the domain, it's glitchkastudios.com. Just simplify it. Just do vonster.com, monster, but with a V, and it'll take you to my site. And you can click around on there. There's links to my social media and follow me. That'd be fun.
Awesome. Well, man, thank you so much. Really appreciate this.
No problem. Thank you.
Hey guys, Grant Murphy here from the 1230 team. We want to remind you this week that your service matters. No matter where you serve at your church to make Sunday happen, even if no one sees what you're doing, you are being obedient to serve your local church. If we could be a safe place for you to share any struggles or challenges that you're facing at your church or just need someone to talk to, you are welcome to call us. Our number is 910-849-1230. That's 910-849-1230. Our team will listen, will pray for you and encourage you. If you're a pastor, a leader, a staff member, or a volunteer, we're here for you. We want to help you make Sunday happen, and sometimes that may include being a listening ear. So we're here for you. Give us a call, 910-849-1230, and we look forward to hearing from you.
The show notes for this episode are available now at makingsundayhappen.com.
Hey guys, thanks so much for joining us this week. Next week, worship leader and coach Dave Dolphin will be in the house. Dave is the worship pastor at Cherokee Hills Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. You might know him from his Practical Worship YouTube channel and podcast. And Dave and I have been in the same circles for years and just have never gotten together, never done an official interview. And so it was great to connect with Dave, and you're going to enjoy learning from him next week. So that'll be next week on the show. We'll go out there and create some incredible worship experiences at your church this weekend. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit MakingSundayHappen.com.